This morning I read from you a collection of verses from Corinthians where it talks about veils and veils over ourselves, over the world, and Christ lifting those veils and shining upon himself, upon the Old Testament, and into darkness. We find ourselves today in a world that's similarly veiled. Veiled by the god of this world, Satan. We're delegates. We're dignitaries. See, as children of God, this really isn't our home, per se. Christ is preparing a home for us. So we're strangers in a strange land that we came from, which is weird, but it kind of describes our scenario. You know, we're here in this world, but we're not to be of it. We find ourselves in a scenario kind of similar to Daniel. So if you turn with me, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there were no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature to the Chaldeans. The language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those, the son of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, to really put this all in context, we've got to think about how we would be in this time of Daniel. So the city, Jerusalem, just got besieged. The kingdom was overthrown. So Judah is no longer a nation of itself. They've been occupied. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian king. He came from the Far East. And when he came into this land, he conquered, but he also assimilated. And what he would do is he would have his eunuchs go amongst the people that he just conquered and gather some of their best and brightest. And he would bring them close to himself and he would teach them their ways. He would get them assimilated into the Babylonian culture. So we have these young men. Now they were 14 to 16, to give you an idea. So this is about how old Daniel and his friends were. Now these were young men of nobility. They could trace their lineage back to the kingship of some sort. So they were related to Israel's king before he was overthrown. And they wanted ones that could talk well, that could learn quickly, and that were known amongst their people. So that the Babylonian kings could train them up and say, see, we're not all that bad of a people, and send them back to help talk to their own conquered people, to act as dignitaries, to act as your councilmen to your collection of Judeans. So Nebuchadnezzar asked his eunuch to go gather these boys. Now, what was to start was 3 years of training. Now, this training wasn't just what we would expect of, you know, well, here's the king, and here's how you bow before the king, all that other stuff. That was in there, too. But they learned the literature and the backgrounds of the Chaldeans, which included their occult. Learned how to worship their gods, who their gods were. They learned their rituals. And this teaching of the Babylonian culture, of the Babylonian religions, of the Babylonians' mysticism was what they did for 3 years. Now, you're a 14 to 16-year-old boy. You were raised in kind of nobility, and then all of a sudden you're taken off to go live at a new king's place. And that's the position we find Daniel and his friends in. Now, as soon as they get there, the eunuch does something with them. He changes their names. Now, some of you might know what your name means, but let's go through some of their names. Let's start with Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge. Now, if you can imagine this, Daniel and his friends come before the eunuch, and the eunuch says, what is your name? And Daniel says, my name's Daniel. And the eunuch might have asked, what does that mean? And Daniel would say, God is my judge. Now, they want to brainwash these young men. They want to assimilate them into their culture. So they change their name. So let's look at Daniel first. He was renamed to Belteshazzar. Now, remember, his name Daniel meant God is my judge. Well, Belteshazzar means Bel, protect the king. Bel being one of the Babylonians' gods. Okay? So right away, the name is trying to get them disassociated with God and replace a Babylonian god into their name. You're no longer God the Almighty is your judge, Daniel. No. Bel, our God, will protect our king. Because Bel and our king are our judges now. And that's how the name would work. So that starts with Daniel. Now let's take one of the other friends. Hananiah. The Lord is gracious, is what that one means. And the eunuch renamed him to Shadrach. The command of Aku. Another one of the Babylonian gods. Again, they're working this into their minds. Mishael, who is like the Lord, was renamed to Meshach, who is what Aku is. You see, they're replacing God out of their names and putting in their own gods with slightly different meanings to work on them. Azariah, the Lord is my helper, was changed to Abednego, the servant of Nego, another one of the Babylonian gods. So each one of these boys was given a name that would conflict with their old Israeli name and introduce a new god into their life. They were to learn the ways of the Chaldeans, which included the occult literature. They were to do this for 3 years. And as I read from you from verses 1 to 7, we have these boys getting brought into this. Now let's pick up again on verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay, now keep in mind, his name's been changed. He's been studying for 3 years. or he's going to be studying for 3 years the occult and mysticism. And as part of this, being a piece of the dignitaries that are learning underneath the eunuch and the king, they had exposure to all sorts of delicacies, all kinds of different foods and wines. And this is where Daniel draws a line. Now, if we go to Romans chapter 12, we get a verse that we're familiar with. 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, and the perfect will of God. So Daniel and his friends found himself in a new world. A new world that was contradicting everything that they believed, even in their names, and was asking for them to be conformed to it. Now Daniel makes a stand, and he says, I don't want to defile myself with this food. I don't want to defile myself with this wine. So he's trying to keep a hold of truths. But I ask you, why didn't he say anything when they wanted to change his name? Why didn't he protest the 3 years of learning about the Chaldean occult? What was so important about the food and the wine that is where Daniel chose to draw the line? See, because we're in a world right now, and the God of this world wants to put a veil over sin, wants to hide sin. So we find ourselves in a similar situation. We're dignitaries from a foreign place. Having accepted Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, this isn't our home. And there's all these things around us. Where do we learn to draw the line? In this gray area, what is wrong? What is right? Where is that spot? What's so special about this food? 2 Corinthians 4, which I read from you earlier. So we can go back to it just for a second. 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The conscience of God. It talks to each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit, once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us and gives us insight. Now, this was the same sort of insight that Daniel had. If you notice when we read through verses 1 through 7, there wasn't any protest made. But when we get to verse 8, in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Something spoke to him and said, Daniel, this is where you got to draw a line. It's with these delicacies. It's with this wine. You need to pay attention now, Daniel. There's a line here. Let's go to Proverbs. See, Daniel, being educated, being a member of one of the elite group, would have been familiar with the word, may even had it with him, when he got moved to Babylon. And he would have had Proverbs 23:1. And this verse may have came to his mind. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Something didn't just set right with them about this. All this food in front of them, all this wine in front of them. And he considered it. And God spoke to his heart. So what do we do today when we're presented with similar things? Are scratch tickets immoral? Is God displeased when we buy a lottery ticket? Where's that in the Bible? There's no specific scripture for it. How do we judge these things? How do we listen to our heart? Well, let's take a look here. So in this situation of Daniel's, let's try and figure out why he would pick to make a stand on the delicacies and the wine versus his name and versus learning about an occult. So first question to ask, is it contrary or expressly forbidden in the Word? Is there something in the Word that specifically talks to it? Even today, we find things that the Word still specifically talks to. And they're in our lives. Let's take a look at the names. You'll find in the Bible there's nothing that prohibits the use of pagan names. Now, God changed some people's names to show a meaning in their life. But there's nothing that says you can't name them this or that. If that was so, then if you know a Diana, she's cursed because she's named after a Roman god. You see how this works? Even these names that we have today veil under them old religions. So it's not the name. That's not contrary to the Word. And it's not expressly forbidden. So Daniel didn't speak up against the new name that they gave him. That didn't cross a line for him. What about this study of religions? This study of occult? Well, the Bible doesn't denounce the study of other religions in order to expose falsehood. And actually, that's a key part of apologetics, which is defending the Word. If you want to defend the Word to somebody from another culture that has another background, another religion, you should learn their religion so that you can talk to them about it. I'll give you an example. I go over there to India, and I got a chance to witness to people there. And they did take me to some of the sites of their gods, where they would talk to their hundreds of different gods. And they tried to, you know, explain as best as they could what each one of the gods were, because there were hundreds. Now, I could have took a stand and said, nope, I'm not even going to go anywhere near that place. I don't want you to even tell me about them. But would that have given me an opportunity to witness? Would that have made him comfortable enough to ask the difficult questions? Which was, I don't understand why even with all of our gods, they still allow these horrendous things to happen. See, the Bible doesn't prevent you from learning about other religions to expose falsehoods, to help with apologetics. But what's your motive? That's the important part of it. It would be hard-pressed to find an apologetic that doesn't know the ins and outs of Islam, Buddhism, Taoism, Shintoism, the Hawaiian religions, atheism. To be able to defend the word. So Daniel had a good reason. If he was going to be put and given this opportunity to talk to the king of this land, this Nebuchadnezzar, he should learn how he thinks, learn what he believes. So that he can witness to him. Okay? So it's not contrary or expressly forbidden in the word. Now, we've got to be careful ourselves and protect ourselves when we do study another religion, when we do study things that are apart from God. If you turn with me to Philippians 4. Oh, goodness gracious. There we go, Philippians 4. Hey, I even had a notepad there. 4 and 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now that warning's there because if we meditate on what isn't pure, if we meditate on what is dark, on what is deceitful, it can corrupt us. So we need to remind ourselves, we've got to go back to the Word, what's pure. We've got to go back to the Word of God and meditate upon it. So if we're going to spend any time studying another religion, studying in some other practices, some other cultures that are contrary to the Word, you've got to go back to the Word consistently and meditate upon it to reground yourself. So if you can imagine now, we've got these teenagers. They're in this foreign area. They're separated from their family. Separated from their friends. They've gone to a new high school. And they've got all the desires of a normal teenager to fit in with all of these other boys that are around them from different lands, from different cultures that had been assimilated by the Babylonians. They're not inhuman. These boys are just like any other teenager. They want to be cool too. So they're learning all of this stuff, but they go back to the Word and they ground themselves in it. They meditate upon it to remind themselves and to keep it strong. And we should do the same thing if you're going to go into the apologetics and have to study other religions. So we know then that the name wasn't expressly forbidden, that the study of the other religion wasn't expressly forbidden. So what about the food? Well, Leviticus 11, which he would have had the works of Moses with him, which includes Leviticus 11. We're going to see there really is quite a bit about the food that is explicitly called out. Leviticus 11, verse 4. Nevertheless, these things you shall not eat among those that chew the cud, or those that have cloven hoofs. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hoofs, is unclean to you. The rock, hyrax, because it chews the cud but because it does not have cloven hoofs, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hoofs, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fish and scales. Whatever in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. but all in the seas and the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you, and you shall not eat of their flesh, nor shall you regard their carcasses, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And these you shall regard as an abomination among birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle, the vulture, and the buzzard, the kite and the falcon after its kind, every raven of its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, and the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork and the heron and its kind, and the hopi and the bat. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, which have to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, destroying locust after its kind, and the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. You see, the word is very explicit about diet, what animals can and can't be eaten, even listing out several different types of owls. And I guess there were a lot of people thinking of eating owls back then. So Daniel did have explicit guidance on what he could and couldn't eat amongst these delicacies. And these delicacies would have included these animals, because Babylonian diet involved quite a bit of them, including eels, which would have been something from the sea that had not fish nor scale, or had no scales nor fins, kind of a thing, scales and fins. So there would have been all kinds of stuff on this table that would not have fit this diet. And you think Atkins is pretty strict. This was pretty strict, although you could eat crickets and grasshoppers. So that was in there. So the first question is, does the word say something explicitly about it or contrary to it? And we see that two of them, it didn't. One of them, it did. So we get a little more idea of why he drew the line. So the next question we got to ask ourselves, if we don't find something in the word that guides us, that leads us, or so, what is our motive? Like, for example, the study of other religions. The study of other religions, if our motive is to convert to that religion, well, just because the word doesn't say it, my motive's impure, so I really shouldn't get into that. See what I mean? So what is my motive for this? Well, later in Daniel, we see that Daniel's motive is to witness. He knows he's there. He notes from king to king. We see him do this with Nebuchadnezzar. We see it do it with Nebuchadnezzar's son. We see him do it with those that take over the Babylonian Empire, the I can't pronounce it this morning. But anyway, the ones that come after the Babylonians. He witnesses to each and every one of them. So his motive is to present the Lord God Almighty to these rulers. So it's got a good motive on it. But again, he's a teenage boy. He wants to fit in. He wants to be cool. Just like any one of us when we were teenagers. And here, the king made sure there was plenty of delicacies and wine available for these young men. It was a party house. It was a 14 to 16-year-old frat house that was set up here. And all of these young men from all of the different regions came together and they partied hard. And if we look back to historical Babylonian, we know they partied hard. So that's where he was. He was in the middle of all of this. He would have been urged to join in with the drinking. He would have been urged to join in with all of these delicacies. But he made a stand.
So what is our motive? He didn't ask to be set apart from these boys. He didn't ask to be moved out of this area. Again, because his motive was to witness. He knew he needed to be there, in the middle of it. Just like us here in this world. There's a lot that goes on in this world we don't want to be around. But we know we're supposed to be there. I can look at the houses around me and go, God, I don't have to deal with this drama. When the SWAT team marches across your yard in full riot gear and face shields on a Monday morning at 9 a.m., it's not exactly the area you want to live in. I'm in Cheney, Kansas. But that was my Monday morning a couple weeks back. Why am I here? It's to witness to the people around me. I'm a stranger in a strange land. This is not my home. And it's wrong for us to build walls against the world. Because once you've accepted Christ Jesus, you're here for others, not for yourself anymore. So if you want to be a hermit off living out in the mountainside, that's contrary to God's word.
Pull up a chair next to the sinner. Tell them about God. Show them what his love's like.
So what's his motive? So Daniel stays. It's for them, to witness for him. So the third question is, will it defile me? Now there are things in the Bible that will defile you. Now the food, we've talked about the scripture specifically forbidding. But if we go to the New Testament, Matthew 15:16-20, I've read these for you before. He's talking with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he tells them, don't you know it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you? It's what comes out. So him not choosing these delicacies wasn't because they're going to defile him internally by him consuming them. Those were expressly forbidden. What's this defiling, though? How could defilement become involved then? If Jesus says it's not what goes into our mouth that defiles us, it's what comes out. How does this tie in? So Daniel tells him, hey, as far as the delicacies are concerned, I want you to give me a diet of grains, of salads. Me and my friends, I want you to set those aside for us. But they also said wine was made available to him. And he says, and not wine. But why? Why on the wine? Well, let's look at Proverbs 23. I'm gonna look a little bit about this. Now again, it's not what goes in your mouth, it's what come out that defiles you. 23:31. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a viper. I'm sorry, like a serpent, and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of a sea, or like one who lies at the top of a mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I do not feel it. When shall I awake, that I may seek another drink? You see, the wine led to drunkenness, And the drunkenness led to defilement coming out of a mouth. Last time I can remember being drunk, I think I was 13 years old. As part of a birthday party, I drank a whole case of Coors and got so sick that I can't even smell beer without, you know, remembering back to those times. My Catholic grandma gave me that for my birthday. And any of you that have been to a drunkard's stupor know what it feels like. You feel pretty invincible. You're deadened. And what you say is unbridled. That's what defiles us, what comes out of our mouth. And Daniel was worried that if he took partake of this wine, if he drank like the other boys were drinking, that he'd reach that spot where his heart would be defiled by what would come out of him. It's not the wine going in. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out. And he knew that once he started on that, he'd reach that point. And it would defile him. It would give him an opportunity. So the Bible warns against drinking red wine. Now the Babylonians also used to do something with their wine. They would mix blood with it. They liked the taste of blood. Sometimes this would be blood from animals. Sometimes this wouldn't, though. It'd be blood from those that they conquered. So this wine was very red. So Daniel made a stand. He made a stand with the delicacies and the wine. But he studied their religion. He took their name and he witnessed to them. Daniel 1 and 9. Now God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. God didn't deliver Daniel out of the situation he was in. He kept him right there. And he brought him into their goodwill. And if you're around the lost and you witness to them, you see this happening. They confide in you. They know something's different about you. They want to talk to you. And share with you. It's because God brings us into the goodwill of those he wants us to witness to. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed to you to your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. You see, the eunuch had something to risk. He knew he'd get killed if he didn't take care of these boys. And if these boys aren't given what everybody else is drinking, man, if they get sick, I'm dead. So when Daniel presented this to him, it wasn't like, okay, all right, that's just a dietary thing. Go ahead, pick whatever you want. No, the eunuch knew his life was at stake. His job was to watch over these young men. He's like the frat father, or frat mother, or sorority mother. And he was afraid. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had sent over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants.
So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for the four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Now keep in mind there it says, knowledge and skill in all literature. Okay? That's not knowledge of the word. That is knowledge of the Chaldean literature. Gave them knowledge of it and wisdom in it so that they could better witness. And Daniel, an understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, this would be after 3 years. Remember up front, he told the eunuchs, go get these boys for 3 years, train them. Now at the end of 3 years of this, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed him, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. See, God can bless us in this strange world we live in. He can bless us in the ways of the world too. He can give us an understanding and wisdom so that we can talk and witness better to those around us, to the lost. Now, we're not supposed to be conformed to this world. We're transformed. But hopefully Daniel's giving you some ideas on where you will draw the line. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom that it gives us even today. Lord, that we ask that as we go out into the fields that are ripe for harvest, you help us, Lord, as we walk among those veiled. Guide us. Point out those areas that are contrary to your word, where our motives are wrong and that will defile us. Help us to understand where we've got to draw the line and when it's to further your cause. Heavenly Father, if there's someone in our life in particular that we're to reach out for, lay it heavy upon us. Such a burden that we remember it's not our burden to carry, but Christ's. And we willingly work with your Son to witness to him. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.